Let's turn to the Old Testament this morning to Isaiah chapter 52. And let's read the whole chapter. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust, arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money. For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord, in my name continually every day is blasphemed. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, they shall know in that day that I am he that does speak. Behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice. With a voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Break forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart ye, go ye out from thence. Touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. For ye shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your reward. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings of the earth shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. This is the inspired and infallible sacred scripture. The text for our sermon this morning is verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we need ministers. I'm not going to elaborate on that and give you all kinds of proof for that. That's evident to all of you. We need ministers. And all you need to do is look in basically any one of the bulletins of any one of our churches, and you'll find a big section of the bulletin devoted to all of the vacant churches and the latest news. What's the latest trio? who has now been called, what's been the response to the call, and it's been that way for some time. Many, many vacant churches, and that's going to continue unless the Lord gives to us many, many men for the gospel ministry. We need ministers. But how will any of the young men here in Randolph How will any of the young men take seriously the call to the ministry and pray about it and aspire to it if they do not have the right biblical attitude toward and perspective of the ministry? And how will we, in our homes, in family worship, and in our private devotions, pray fervently and frequently for ministers if we do not have the right attitude toward and perspective of preaching and preachers? The text we consider this morning, Isaiah 52, verse 7, is one of the great passages of Scripture to shape our understanding, to give us that right attitude and perspective. And it does that with that exclamation, "How beautiful are the feet of them!" And that's what we want to ring out this morning, to be sounded forth. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. That was the word of the prophet Isaiah. And when he wrote these words, he was speaking to the people of Judah who were in the promised land. But God gave to the prophet the prophetic perspective so that he was able to look out into the future and he could see Judah already in captivity in Babylon. And so that's the historical context. In chapter 52, here is a great word of deliverance. And so it begins, "Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion." And the chapter is, God will deliver you from Babylon. Your deliverance is here. And now the text this morning is verse 7, and that text describes to us the great joy that Zion has in receiving from God his messenger who comes with a word of salvation and peace, so that God's people have learned to say, Isaiah the prophet learned to say, the people in Judah learned to say when they saw the messenger of God coming to them, "How beautiful are the feet of him." And that's what we want to learn to say, to continue to say, and to exclaim this morning and into the new week. How beautiful are the feet. So let's consider this word of God this morning, taking as our theme, "How beautiful the preacher's feet." We'll look at the meaning of this, second, the reason for this, and then third, the exclaiming of this. The basic meaning of the text here, the fundamental teaching of this passage, is that the coming of God's messenger is beautiful to God's people. We have a messenger in the text. That's evident when we read, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him." And then the rest of the text is a description of him, telling us very clearly who him is. Him that bringeth good tidings. He's got good announcements. That publisheth peace. He makes known far and wide peace. That bringeth good tidings of good. That publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, "Thy God reigneth." He has something to say. He's a messenger. Obviously, he's a messenger from God, because God is the only one who has a word of peace and salvation. And he's a messenger to Zion. And in the old dispensation, Zion represents the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, the people of God, a messenger to Zion. And now the main truth about this messenger is that his coming is beautiful to God's people. And the text teaches that by way of a figure when it says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him." That's a figure. That's not to be understood literally, as if the messenger comes to Zion and the people say, will you please now take off your socks and shoes? Or in the old dispensation, now loosen the latchets of your sandals. We want to inspect your feet. Everyone, look, how beautiful are the feet of this messenger. That's not the idea, not literally, but feet in the text is a figure. And it refers to the coming of the messenger. The text does not say how beautiful to our eyes are the feet, as if everyone's looking at his feet with their eyes. But the text says how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him. Zion is a mountain, and Zion is surrounded by mountains. And when the messenger comes to Zion, he moves through the mountains from one slope to the next on his way to Zion, and the people see him coming, and because he comes by way of feet, that's how he moves, the people say, how beautiful are the feet of him. That is, how beautiful is the coming of him to us. Included in that beauty is the swiftness of his coming. Messengers do not walk, they run. You will remember the story of the battle between David and his men and Absalom, the rebel son, and his men, and how David one day was sitting in the gate and there was a watchman up on the walls. And he said, as he looked out and saw two men running, he said, methinketh the running of the foremost is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. And the king said, he is a good man, and he cometh with good tidings. Well, while the message would actually make David sob, because Absalom was killed, and he knew where Absalom went the moment he died, the point is, there was a messenger, and he was coming with a message, and he was running. Messengers run. It's not simply the coming of the messenger that's beautiful to Zion, but it's his swiftness and his urgency as he comes quickly to Zion. The basic teaching of the text is that the coming of God's messenger is beautiful to Zion. Like those flowers that come up in the field in the spring, how beautiful. Like the bride, she's beautiful, but when she comes down the aisle, her coming is beautiful. Like the newborn little baby, he, she is beautiful, but the coming of that little baby born out of the womb into the arms of father and mother, that coming is so beautiful. And now this text is teaching that when God sends one of his messengers to Zion, the people say, that is to us beautiful. There's an immediate, there is an ultimate, and there is a broad application of the main teaching of the text. First, the immediate application is to the messenger of Zion in the days of Isaiah, the historical context here. In the old dispensation, God had a word of peace and salvation. He would bring that word to his people, and sometimes he would bring it through Moses, to whom he spoke at the top of the mount, and then Moses to the people. Or God would speak through one of the patriarchs, like Abraham, and then he to the family. Or God would speak through the types and shadows, like the Passover lamb. It was a message to his people. Or God would speak through the angel of Jehovah, or, and especially here, God would speak to his people through prophets like Isaiah. And when that message came through the messenger like the prophet, the people would say, how beautiful is the coming of him to us. He has a word of salvation from God. But secondly, ultimately, the text is referring to to Christ as God's messenger. There's a reason that the text does not use the plural pronoun them. There definitely are very many of them, messengers, but the text doesn't say how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them that bring, but it uses the singular, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him. Him. And in the context, him is the servant of the Lord. And in the very next chapter, him is ultimately that servant who is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. Ultimately, it's his coming that's so very beautiful to Zion. And isn't that true? How beautiful is the coming of Christ to us poor sinners. He came out of the eternal counsel of God, where he was appointed the head and the mediator of the covenant. And he came in the old dispensation. He came when God would speak a word through Moses, through the patriarchs, through the types and shadows, through the angel of Jehovah, through the prophets. Christ would come to his people. And Christ came one day in the fullness of time, not just as another man who was moving swiftly from one slope to another, but he came directly out of the bosom of the Father. He came into the womb of a virgin where he was conceived by the Holy Ghost, and he came out of her womb as Emmanuel. God is now with us. That was so beautiful to God's people. He came. And he did not merely come as a messenger like those who had come before him, but he himself is in his very person the message. He is the word. He is the revelation of the counsel of God concerning our redemption. Jesus. And he did come with literal feet. He's a real man. He had 2 feet. And he moved swiftly during his ministry. He moved through Galilee, and he moved through Samaria, and he moved through Judea, and he would move up Mount Zion into the temple to teach the people, always moving swiftly, a man on a mission in all of his ministry because he was aiming at Golgotha. Bearing he was the heavy burden, the guilt of Zion. He was aiming at Golgotha, where he would make eternal redemption for his people. And he did that. He came to Golgotha. He died. He went into the grave. And swiftly, only 3 days later, he came right back out of the grave. Swiftly, only 40 days later, he went by a cloud up into heaven. And swiftly, only 10 days later, he came right back in the Pentecost Spirit to Zion. And now he is bodily at God's right hand, and he does not say, "Behold, I come." He's a messenger. He says, "Behold, I come quickly." And he will come on the clouds of glory. He will take Zion and lift his people up into the highest heights of heaven. Is there anything that is to you more beautiful than the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you even imagine what your life would be like if Jesus had never come? That would fundamentally alter your entire existence. If Christ had never come, if Christ never would come, what could possibly be more beautiful to us than the coming of Christ and salvation in him? There's an immediate application in the old dispensation. There's an ultimate application to Christ. And then third and finally, there's a broad application of the main teaching of the text, and that is to all gospel preachers today. In fact, that's why we use the term preachers in the theme of the sermon, though you don't find that word in the text. Romans 10, 14 and 15 demands that we read Isaiah 52, verse 7, and we apply it to preachers of the gospel in the new dispensation. There the inspired apostle says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written." And now the apostle is going to go back to Isaiah 52, verse 7. "As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." So Jesus Christ, He's the great messenger. He's gone up into heaven at God's right hand, and now from heaven He still comes, but He comes to His church through lawfully ordained and appointed gospel preachers. That the feet in the text refers figuratively to the coming of the preacher is confirmed by Romans chapter 10. Because Romans chapter 10, there, the inspired apostle is using Isaiah to prove something. But he's not using Isaiah to prove the great joy of the church in receiving a messenger, which we might think. He's actually using Isaiah to prove that the messenger must be sent. He says, "And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written?" And then he quotes Isaiah 52, verse 7. But Isaiah 52, verse 7 doesn't say anything about the messenger being sent. So why is Paul appealing to Isaiah when Isaiah doesn't speak of sending? Well, Isaiah does speak of sending. If you understand feet in the text to refer figuratively to the messenger's coming, and if the messenger is coming, then that implies someone sent him. He never comes without being sent. God sent him. Christ sent him. And so how beautiful to the church, and now in the new dispensation, how beautiful to us are the feet of the preachers who come to us as sent by Jesus Christ in heaven with the word of Christ to bring to us. And in that way, Christ Himself comes to Zion today. How beautiful. And that's what we say. How beautiful are His feet. There's nothing beautiful in the man himself. Of course not. The messenger from head to toe, he's a plain man, as any man is plain. And spiritually, he's nothing but a humble, lowly sinner in himself. But God's sending of him and Christ's coming through him, now that is beautiful to Zion. And so when God sends a man to seminary, when we hear that a young man is now taking pre-seminary requirements in college, and he's aiming at seminary because he wants to be a seminary student, when a young man is coming to seminary, what do you say? I know what we say at seminary, and we say it with more joy now, perhaps, than we have for a long time. How beautiful is this coming to us? And when a young man goes through seminary and he's examined at synod and declared a candidate for the ministry, and now he's ready to come into one of the churches. One of the young brothers is at that place right now. He's ready to be installed in a week or so up in Edmonton, ready to come into the churches. Collectively, we say, how beautiful to us. And when there's a vacant church, well, you can all relate. When there's a vacant church that doesn't have a messenger, and then God sends a messenger, and he comes, he's on his way to become the next pastor, what do all the people say? How beautiful to us is the coming of this messenger. And then you think if there's 1, 2, 5, 10, 20 believers huddled in some foreign land, and they issue a sort of Macedonian call, come over and help us. We want to hear the gospel. In the churches through the Foreign Mission Committee and a calling church, then send a foreign missionary to them. They say, how beautiful to us are the feet of this man who's come to bring us glad tidings. How beautiful. And every Sunday, when a faithful messenger comes into the sanctuary and comes into the pulpit, swiftly and urgently as a dying man with a word of life for dying sinners, then all God's people in Zion say, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth to us glad tidings. That's the main teaching of the text. And now we have to answer the question, why? Why is this coming so beautiful to Zion? And the answer is found in the second half of the text, because of the message he brings. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good, are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that, here's some repetition for emphasis, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. A word of peace, a word of salvation. That's what makes his coming so beautiful. Zion always needs that word. Zion is facing a 70-year captivity in Babylon, or from the prophetic perspective, Zion is suffering in a 70-year Babylonian captivity. Chiefly, Zion is always God's church in the world, oppressed by powerful enemies, always groaning under the burden of the guilt of her sin, always fearing the power of Satan and ungodly men, and ultimately the death and wrath of God. Fearful is Zion. No matter where Zion looks in the world, whether to the north or to the south or to the east or to the west, Zion will never be able to find any good news, any message of comfort anywhere, except in the messenger who's been sent by God. And therefore Zion says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth the good tidings, the peace, the salvation. And the message then is contained in three words. What makes his coming so beautiful? Three words. Thy God reigneth. The messenger could come into the pulpit and say, thy God reigneth. Amen. And there you have an entire sermon, three words. Not two words. God reigneth. It's true. God reigneth. But the good news of peace and salvation is not God reigneth. God is the most holy, infinitely righteous, powerful God before whom every single one of us is a guilty sinner. And if all we know is that God reigneth, all we can be sure of is that God in his power will take us, and in his righteousness he will cast us into hell, both body and soul. There's no comfort in God reigneth. The gospel is three words. Thy God reigneth. Zion. Zion, the God who set his love upon thee from eternity, the God who bought you with the precious blood of his own dear Son, the God who has taken you into his everlasting covenant, you and your children, to be a God unto you in Jesus Christ, thy God reigneth. He reigneth. He reigns over all the kings and the nations of men, and he rules over all kingdoms like Babylon in his power. But God reigneth over Zion, not only in His power, but in all of the sweetness of His grace, so that He's the God of sovereign salvation in Zion. He decreed salvation in His eternal decree. He accomplished salvation through His Son at the cross. He applies salvation by His Holy Spirit so that Zion's people actually believe in God and repent of their sins and walk in obedience to God. He fully realizes that salvation in the last day when He lifts Zion into the heights of heaven. God is the God of Zion's salvation. He reigns over Zion in His grace as God of salvation so that the proclamation is, Thy God reigneth. And He reigneth in Jesus Christ. And that's what Zion wants to hear. For when Zion is shackled in chains and being marched down those dusty paths to Babylon, and she goes, and her men and women and children, they sit down by the riverside in Babylon, and they hang their harps on the willows, and they can't sing. They're full of sadness, grieving, and weeping. The whole experience of Zion says to her, Nebuchadnezzar reigneth. And when Zion today is oppressed by wicked rulers and bullied by lawless progressive movements and threatened and persecuted, the temptation of Zion in the world is to say, ungodly man reigneth. And when there's a man in Zion whose conscience is stricken with guilt and he's struggling with his besetting sin and he feels like that sin has a chokehold on him, a stranglehold on him, and he can't seem to get out from the power of that besetting sin day after day, week after week. He doesn't feel like a sanctified child of God. He feels like a God-hating wretch, and his experience says to him, sin reigneth. And it reigneth in thee, and you're going to die and perish, and O death, thy sting reigneth. Zion needs good tidings. Zion needs the publication of peace and salvation. And when God sends His messenger to Zion, Zion exclaims, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him, because He comes to weary, beleaguered, persecuted, guilt-stricken, shame-filled Zion. And He says, Bel does not reign. Nebuchadnezzar does not reign. Ungodly man does not reign. And dear brother, child of God, the sin that yet remaineth in you, it doth not reign. Zion, thy God reigneth. Ah, there it is. Our God reigneth. He reigneth in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only when the messenger proclaims those words that he truly has good tidings of good. If the message is anything other than an absolutely sovereign and gracious Savior who reigns, then it's bad tidings. We don't want to hear your tidings. If the message to Zion in Babylon is that you must, by the power and strength of your own hand, free yourself from the dominion of Nebuchadnezzar, if the message to the church today is that you must, by the works of your own hands, appease the wrath of God and satisfy His justice for your sin, then there is nothing good. It's bad news. And the word to the messenger is, do not come here. Turn around and swiftly leave us. The good news is thy God reigneth. He reigns over you in your salvation. He reigns over the ungodly for your sakes. And He does that in Jesus. Now that's good tidings. And it's only when the preacher declares, thy God reigneth, that he's publishing peace. He's publishing salvation. Peace is the absence from warfare. Zion, because your God reigns, He's going to set you free now. He's going to take off your shackles. He's going to lead you back into the Holy Land. Your warfare with Nebuchadnezzar, it's over. Child of God, because your God reigns, your warfare with God, it's over. He's pardoned you of all of your sin. He's reconciled you unto yourself. Your war is over. But peace is not only the absence of warfare. Peace is Zion. You have life with God. Do you understand that? You have life with God in His covenant. God clothes you in the righteousness, the garments of Jesus Christ. God fills you with the Spirit of Jesus Christ so that you now can hate what God hates. And you can love what God loves. And you can live with your God in the bonds of love in the covenant. You and your children, you have peace. You have salvation because your God reigns in Jesus. Good tidings of good. Peace being published. Salvation being published. The reason Zion finds the feet of the preacher so beautiful, the coming of him so beautiful, is the message that he brings from God. Thy God reigneth. The text then is Zion's exclamation. It's true, the preacher's feet are beautiful, and that's the work of God's grace. But that's only one thing. There's something else. There's another work of grace, and that is that Zion recognizes that the preacher's feet are beautiful. And recognizing it, she exclaims, "How beautiful!" The text is not a declarative statement. The feet of him that bringeth good tidings are beautiful, period. The text is an exclamation. It begins with the exclamatory, how, and it ends with the exclamatory mark of punctuation, an exclamation, how beautiful. And that's what comes out of Zion, that exclamation. And over against and above everything that ungodly man says about preaching and preachers, and everything Babylon says, the false church, the wicked world, the cults and the sects, they all have something to say about preaching and preachers in Zion. And over against everything they say, Zion says, "How beautiful to us are the feet of Him." She exclaims. So let it be exclaimed. Exclaim it, Zion. Not with any artificial enthusiasm, not with any forced fervor, but exclaim it from the heart. You exclaim it. How beautiful. We need preachers of the gospel today. But what if Zion never exclaims? What if Zion doesn't even whisper, "How beautiful"? What if the young men can't even hear a whisper in Zion? What if all the young men in the church ever hear is, "How beautiful are the farmer's feet? How beautiful are the milkman's feet? He's coming to town today with fresh milk for us. How beautiful. How beautiful are the doctor's feet? What would we do in town without a doctor? How beautiful are the merchant's feet? He has his wares. He's bringing them from a far country. How beautiful to us." And no boy ever hears anyone say, "How beautiful are the preacher's feet." Or worse, what if Zion contradicts the text? And all the boys ever hear is constant criticism and griping and complaining about the messenger. What if all the boys and the children ever hear is discouraging words? "You don't really want to be a minister, do you, son? Do you know how dangerous it will be to be a preacher and to be a preacher in great tribulation? You don't want to be a preacher, do you? Do you know how restrictive that might be to a free life in which you can do whatever you want and pursue all of your pleasures? You don't want to be a minister, do you, son? What if you have to move out of state? What if you have to move out of country? What if God calls you to a foreign mission field? What if we can't see you for 2 years and can't see our grandchildren? You don't want to be a minister, son. Don't you know pressures and demands upon ministers? You don't want to be one, do you? Let it be exclaimed often, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring the gospel of glad tidings. And let not the minister himself contradict the text. What if Zion's preachers are bad examples to the youth, so that the coming of the preacher is ugly? Because that preacher is nothing but an antagonist who loves to fight. Because that preacher is a pompous and ambitious glory seeker who loves the ministry because he loves the promotion of his own name. Or what if he's a carnal wolf in sheep's clothing and he goes about Zion to devour her sheep? What if he's a lazy bum and he loafs around all week? He doesn't run with urgency in the pulpit with a word of life for God's people, so that souls get nothing but crumbs of bread and God's people are starving. Or what if he does not proclaim the absolute sovereignty and glory of God in Zion's salvation? He's always proclaiming something less than "Thy God reigneth." Then his coming is not beautiful. And his coming testifies against the text. We don't make preachers. We never have. And we won't make preachers by exclaiming how beautiful God makes preachers. And he gives us preachers. And we don't deserve a single one. He's a very gracious God. He gives us preachers. And he may be pleased through our exclaiming of the text to create an aspiration in the hearts of our sons. Let's exclaim it. How beautiful. So say it. Father, mother, in the home, let your little children hear you exclaim, how beautiful are the preacher's feet. And school teachers in the schoolroom, may the students hear you say it, how beautiful. And elders in the church who govern the church, let God's people hear you say it as an exclamation, how beautiful. Aged, elderly members of the church, may the younger ones hear you exclaim it, how beautiful are the preacher's feet. Young men, I want to conclude by saying something to you and you boys, even you little boys in kindergarten. Boys, listen. I know that you all know what the word beautiful means. That's what your dad says to your mom, you are beautiful. And that's what we say when we see lovely flowers growing in the field. Aren't they beautiful? You know what that word means. Now, as you grow up, you may hear a lot of people say a lot of different things about preachers and preaching, but I want you to know what God says. God says in His Word. How beautiful are the preachers in their coming. I want you boys and young men to go home and to think about that and to pray about that and to ask yourself, as you get older, sincerely ask yourself, will God have me be a preacher? And remember, God says, how beautiful is the preacher's coming. You think about that. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, take the word of our Lord Jesus Christ and bind it to our hearts and to the hearts of our sons, to the praise of thy glorious grace. Amen.